I'm going to minister on the house of God tonight. I would say the second title would be Like a Mighty River. What I'm going to do in the beginning is lay a foundation concerning the church, and then we're going to dive into Ezekiel chapter 47, where I'm going to explain to you the vision that the prophet Ezekiel saw. Let's dive into the word today. The church is God's house and a public gathering. The church, the word church in Greek, is ecclesia. Ecclesia means public gathering, where people leave the comfort of their houses, where people leave their pleasures, where people leave their world to come to a place to publicly worship God. You see, the church or a public gathering is a show of force. That's why God has established the church the way he did. It's a called out public gathering of God's people. The church is not a private experience or an individual concept. It is people who leave their homes, like I said, their comfort, their routines, their pleasures, to gather publicly to worship God together. In Psalm 122 verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The church is God's house, a place where heaven meets earth. That is the revelation that Jacob had in the book of Genesis. The Bible says he went, put his head down on a stone, and he had this open vision or this dream, and he saw heaven opened up, and he heard God speak to him, and he saw angels ascending and descending on ladders. And he said, surely this place is called Bethel, the house of God. Then he made a declaration. How awesome is this place? God was in this place and I didn't know. It's a prophetic declaration of what God, it's where heaven encounters earth. It is a very important thing for us to remember and understand. It's not a gathering where we can, I would say, come together and, like Pastor always says, get a goosebump. It's where heaven encounters humanity. That's the house of God. It's a public presence of God. God's presence is hosted. The saints worship him corporately. There's no single person in the entire Bible that God calls one person the church. Nowhere in the New Testament has God said one singular person is called the church. He said, we are temples of the Holy Ghost. The word temple and the word church is not the same word. You see, when God speaks about church, he speaks about family, corporate gathering. That's why I can't be a family by myself. I need a wife and children, then I'm part of a family. No single human being is the household of God. No, the Bible tells us that we are members of the household of faith. The Bible says we share a part of the household of faith. You see, God sets members in the body as he pleases. I'm getting somewhere today. I'm laying the foundation because I grew up in a certain place or denomination where we just said, you know, hier is kerk en daar buite is kerk en alles is kerk, and it wasn't. The church is a very special place in the eyes of God. It's a very anointed place. This place is by God's design. It's by God's heart. God knows what he's doing. So for us, we need to understand what God is building in the earth. And there's nothing personal, there's nothing private. It's a corporate show of force where God speaks to his people. The Bible calls an individual, like I said, the temple of the Holy Ghost. The church is a public show of force as we worship God together. This gathering matters deeply to God. When people come together to worship God, God takes notice. A church is the place of encounter, but it's not meant to be the place of containment. This is where Ezekiel 47 gives us a powerful revelation, and I want to read it to you tonight. From verse 1, then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold. And we're going to spend some time on the word threshold tonight. From under the threshold of the temple toward the east. It's very important to understand what direction the river starts flowing. For the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside of the outer gate, the way that faces east. There was water running out of the right side. And when the man went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits and he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters came up to my knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the water, and the water came to my waist. And again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed, a river where you lose control. He said to me, son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned, there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. This water that Ezekiel is busy seeing is a very powerful river that starts flowing from the threshold of the temple. That's important to know. But it's important to know what the purpose of this river is. It's not just a river to drink from. The Bible, you'll see right now that the Bible calls it a mighty river that brings life and healing where it goes. There's trees planted next to this river, and they bear fruit every month, the Bible tells us. This is a powerful river, it's anointed river, and this river is symbolic to what Ezekiel's busy seeing concerning the church of God. Then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region. Let's go to verse 9. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the river goes, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there. For they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from Engedi to Engleim. There will be places for spreading their nets. You see, when this river touches the sea, it provokes fishermen to throw in their nets. You need to understand that I don't want to get ahead of myself, but this water represents the world. And the moment this river that left the temple touches the sea, there's a great catch that has been given to these fishermen. Their fish will be of the same kind as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. God loves when a lot of people come together. Say amen. He likes a big full house. Along the bank of the river, on the side and that, will grow all kinds of trees. Not just one tree, different kinds of trees. Different callings, different people, different cultures, different nations, different languages. The God that we serve is not a boring God. He likes diversity. He likes different trees, different fishes, big fish, small fish, big trees, smaller trees. Everything that God made, he said, was good. Their leaves, the Bible says, will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. One of the scriptures I was raised up with here in CLC Pretoria is John 15. Who knows John 15? By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Ezekiel is seeing a vision of the church, and this river is producing much fruit. When God looks at us, he has a huge expectation that something is about to happen. There will be fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. The Bible speaks about this river that starts flowing at the threshold. The threshold is the word they used to explain the start of the temple. It's not totally inside the house, but it's not totally outside. It's the door where people enter the building. That's the threshold. That's an access point. That's where decisions need to be made when it comes to God and His presence. Because you've got to have the same mindset out there when you approach the presence, the temple, where the glory of God dwells the same. You need to understand when you walk over the threshold, you're about to enter God's anointed house. This is not just a gathering. It's not a political gathering. It's not a family gathering. It is called the house of God, the place of encounter. That's why Jacob said, how awesome is this place? Because we have united ourselves under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost is here to engage you and to engage me. The threshold is the doorway. The river does not begin deep down inside the temple. The river starts at the door. It's also very important to understand that the river doesn't start there and flow inside. The river flows outside. It starts at the door and it moves away from the church. It moves away from the temple. That's very significant. We're going to dive into that tonight. The place of access, the place of transition, the meeting point between the inside and the outside. What God releases in His presence when we stand under the corporate anointing needs to be released outside the building. What God imparts in you needs to leave the building. What God tells you needs to leave the building. Nothing what happens inside these walls should remain here. The river flows at the threshold. When God speaks to you, it's for mission purpose. When God wants to change things, it's to change the world. You see, this river needs to flow. Many people want to remain inside in the presence of God, leave the presence and come back in 7 days. The river needs to flow. Change needs to take place. You see, inside the house of God, we worship God. We encounter His presence and we hear His word. But God's presence must change us when we sit in His presence. That's the journey that Pastor took us on in the beginning of January. Is to lay our lives down, align our hearts, humble ourselves, see God's face, see God's will. What does God want done? You see, God's presence aligns us with His will. His presence confronts what is not of Him. That's what is so amazing in this prayer and fasting. As you pray, God works on you. He speaks to you about you. He cleanses you. He forgives you. He works on your heart. He takes that wineskin that has become dry and he massages it with anointing oil and He makes you pliable and flexible and adaptable again. Because you're thinking God's going to do it this way and God says, no, if you want new wine, you must be flexible. It's not just one way and one way forever. You see, when God comes down, we encounter God and we change for the good. But transformation requires humility and surrender. No one can transform someone just by the way. He can't just come and humble you like Pastor Art said. He will never force you to surrender. His presence is in the building and then you decide to lay down your life. And this river needs to flow. This river flows from God through His house and into society. Because there's a purpose for this river. Ezekiel 47 verse 9 says, everything will live wherever the river goes. When the church takes what it receives in God's presence and we take it into homes, into schools, into workplaces, into our societies and communities, the church becomes a mighty river of life. But the book of Ezekiel, in a sense, comes with warning. Because when Ezekiel saw this vision and he saw the temple, he saw the rivers and he could see what the rivers are doing, it should remind us that if the river is not flowing, it comes with judgment in a sense. It comes with warning. Because the river should flow because the river has purpose. It should bring life. It brings fruit to the trees. It changes the ocean that it touches and it produces a big catch. God never designed His church to be a container. He designed it to be a conduit. Whenever water flows, it brings life. When water stops flowing, it becomes stagnant. A swamp still has water, but it's not moving. I had this conversation with Pastor concerning places where there's water in the building, but the water never leaves. It's stagnant. People want to soak and never go. The church was never meant that way. That's why God told the early disciples, go into the world. The river is provoked when you cross the threshold and you leave. The river has power when the river flows into society. The river doesn't have power when we sit here minding our own business. There's a purpose in this mighty river, and it becomes deeper the further it goes. And this river changed what it touches. The swamp still has water, but it has no movement. Spiritually, a swamp looks like this. There's presence without power. The presence is in the building, but there's no power to change you. to convict you, to align you, to move you. So people soak in the presence and worship for hours and no one leaves changed, convicted. No one leaves with enough faith to go and change their world, to action what they received in the presence of God. So churches like that, environments like that become stale. There's water, there's presence, but there's no power to change. That's why the Apostle Paul warns us. He says, the religious circles have the form of godliness, but they deny the power to change people, to break addictions, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to turn someone from out of the kingdom of darkness back into the kingdom of life. Power that brings transition, transformation, and change. The spiritual swamp looks like this. It's gatherings without mission. People come together, but there's no mission they are part of. Tell the person next to you, CRC is not a swamp. Tell the other person, we are a mighty river. Swamps stink. It's gatherings without mission. The same people stay in the same church for years and no one gets saved. No one goes. It's gathering without purpose. That's why we should be thankful that we have an apostolic leader like Pastor Art. Because you just think of sitting and it kicks you for mission. It is teaching without transformation, where knowledge puffs up, but no one changes. That is a spiritual swamp. It's blessing without burden for the lost, where my wealth and my riches and my life is spent on me and my comfort and my pleasures. It's a spiritual swamp. The blessing that God promised Abraham is to be a blessing. Nothing God ever does stops with an individual. God is not in the dam or swamp business. He's in the river business. Whatever He downloads to me, I need to steward. Whatever God gives me, I need to move forward. Nothing should be contained in my life. Every blessing God has given me is for purpose. Even salvation is for purpose. For now that I am saved, I need to go and save someone else. The grace God gave me is so that I can show grace to someone else. The mercy God gave me is to be merciful to someone else. Nothing ever needs to stop with me. That's why the Bible says, out of the belly will flow rivers of living water. Everything in heaven is based on this river. It brings life. It brings movement. It makes people go. But the moment you want to contain what God gave you, you protect yourself and what you like or what you love, and you keep them away from the kingdom of God, you start developing a swamp. There's water, but it's stale. The swamp can still look alive, but it no longer gives life. A swamp can look alive, but it no longer gives life. People look alive and they are dead. They look charismatic, but the water isn't moving. They can jump up and down, but there's no river at the threshold that leaves the building. We are not called to be swamps. We are not called to be containers. We're not called to sit in gatherings without a purpose and a mission. This river that Ezekiel saw is a river that should flow, leaving the body and going to the highways and byways in homes and schools and varsities and bring life. God's not there to destroy lives, but to save it. Jesus never said stay. He said go. Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1, the power is for us to be witnesses. Power is given for movement. Presence is given for purpose. If the church only gathers and never goes, it loses relevance. If the church only gathers and never goes, the church loses its relevance. It loses its prophetic voice. Because the river should change our society, but the river has decided to contain the waters. There's a lot of churches. There's a lot of places. There's a lot of businesses that have become stale. They have water, but the water is not moving, and they are losing relevance. It loses spiritual authority. Pastor Art, through God, hasn't sent us to Potchefstroom just to have a gathering. there's an apostolic mandate to enter a city, take ground, and build the church. And as long as I'm faithful with the call, I'll be in good standing. I am called to be a river, an extension of this house. Please understand, the moment I decide to do my own thing over there, I become a swamp myself. It's water, it feels great, it becomes a family church, but there's no movement, no relevance, no prophetic voice. I should loose and bind in my city. I should conquer and open doors where doors are shut. Why? Because I have the Holy Ghost. I don't have a part of the Holy Ghost. I don't have half of salvation. No, I have the fullness of the Holy Ghost. I have received power to be a witness for our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm called to be a river that flows and a river that brings healing. Ezekiel 47 verse 9 says this, everything will live wherever the river goes. Life is released where the river flows, not where it is stored, where it's kept for ourselves. God did not save us to store His presence. He saved us to pour it out. You are saved to be a witness. Saved to be that river. Saved to pour out His presence in society. You are the only light some people will ever see in their dark place. Not there to hide your light. To be a silent Christian. That's what Pastor Hutch spoke about this morning. See, some of us have camped too long at the altar or at the mountain. It's time to get going. There's a threshold where the river starts flowing as people leave the building. If you've been saved for 10 years, 5 years, and your world hasn't felt kingdom impact, you are doing it wrong. How can you have Christ in your heart and no one knows? Everything about Jesus, His ministry is public and powerful. Where Jesus went, there was life. Where Jesus went, people were called to be disciples. He healed the sick, multiplied bread, turned water into wine. Wherever this river flowed with Christ, there was life. That's why the devil is after the church. He's not after us gathering here today and sitting and soaking in the presence of God, which we must do. The attack is at the threshold. He's trying to get Christians to understand that what you've experienced here is wonderful. Keep it to yourself. The Holy Ghost that you feel here, keep it to yourself. Don't let it leave the building. So here we're bold and we jump and our hands are in the air. And we move to the left now, y'all. One hop this time. And everyone's hopping and dancing and grooving. And out there in the world, no one knows that you've been baptized by the Holy Ghost. You've become stale. You have water, but it's not moving. It's not producing. It needs to leave the temple. It starts at the door as you leave today. Amen. We don't come to church just to receive. We come to be sent. We don't just come to receive. We come to be sent. And sin sounds like sacrifice. Sin sounds like work. Nonetheless, what God downloads in His presence needs to be shared with the world. It should never stay in this building. We don't gather to contain God's presence, we gather to carry it. Revival begins in the house of God, but it is revealed in the streets of the city. The world doesn't know if we have our private revival inside these buildings. The Satan will foam at the mouth when someone starts changing the city with a spirit of revival. Religious spirits are manifest. They didn't hate Jesus because He did good works. He hated Jesus because He was changing lives. The prayer closet that Jesus had with His Father, people heard about. He said, I told you what I hear my Father tells me. Jesus remained a river. Didn't keep the downloads, the revelation for Himself, and said to the disciples, only if you know. He told them. That's why after 3 years, He says, Yeladom, how much longer must I be with you? Telling you the same things. Imagine you're fighting the toughest battle of your life and Jesus says, please pray with me. By that time, they saw Him raise the dead. By that time, they saw Him walk on water, calm storms. They know he's a supernatural Messiah, and he tells them, please pray with me. And all of them went to sleep. That's why I could never die for humanity, because that will get on my nerves. It's like, you shockers, I asked you one thing. I'm about to sacrifice my life for you, and all of you are dreaming. But this Jesus that we worship is a wonderful Jesus. The establishment of his church is not a man-made idea. That's why Jesus tells us, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He built the church with a mission. He built the church to flow. He built the church to conquer, to have dominion, to take over areas where there's no light. The church should move. The church should breathe. The church should bring change in our city. How on earth can we call this the house of God, but the river stops at the threshold? The river needs to flow. Revival begins in the house of God, but it is revealed in the streets of our city. If the river has slowed, if the flow has stopped, if you've been receiving but not releasing, tonight God is going to call you to start releasing what he has spoken unto you. You know, many people hear divine instructions in the presence of God and then somehow loses the desire to obey those instructions. I want to share something with you that's going to probably make it a little bit easier to understand. It is something that has been a revelation for me, and I want to share it with you, because one thing that I hear most often in Christianity is people tell us it feels like works. That wort no baie. It feels like, that's what they say. It feels like works. It feels like religious works. It feels like dead works. Because people misdiscern what happened in the Gospels and what happened in the book of Acts. First up, there's an altar. An altar that's made for one sacrifice and one sacrifice alone. That sacrifice must be blameless. That sacrifice must be perfect. That sacrifice needs to be holy and righteous. It needs to be a perfect lamb. And that altar has been built for Jesus Christ to sacrifice his life on. There's nothing I can do to build that altar, to add to that altar, or to put myself on that altar. That altar is made for Christ, and no human being can add to that sacrifice. The only thing you can do is go on your knees and receive the one that died for you. The only thing you can do is go on your knees and receive by faith the Jesus that died on that altar. That altar is not the same as the altar of purpose. The altar of the river. That altar is important, because if you take the altar of purpose and you mix it with the altar of sanctification, of salvation and heaven, two things might happen. You would feel, because Jesus said it's finished and because he has done it all, I don't want to, you know, there's nothing I can do. Geen werke nie. There's no purpose. Jesus has done everything. And then there's other people that if they take that altar of purpose and put it upon the altar of sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ, they become religious. No, I've added to my salvation. You know, God is lucky to have me in his life. It's because of my giving that the church is where it is today. It's because of my faithfulness, because of my preaching, my anointing, and that is a pitiful religious thing when you combine these two altars. You need to, in your mind, understand it's split. There's an altar that only Jesus can get on, and he needs no one's help. It's a perfect lamb, perfect sacrifice. That's the book of Revelation. That's what we receive when we come together in a temple like this. We receive and we behold the Lamb of God. You see, Revelation chapter 4 has painted this amazing picture to the church. He said there's a portion where this angel with a loud voice of a trumpet said, who's worthy to open the scroll and his seven seals? And the Bible says heaven was silent. The Bible says earth was silent. There was no pastor that said, I think I'm worthy, I've done enough. It was silent. There was no king, no president, no influential person, no businessman. Heaven was silent, earth was silent. The Bible says hell was silent because no one was worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. And then the Bible says John that saw that became emotional and he cried. And one of the 24 kings, the 24 elders, bowed and tapped him on the back and said, John, why are you crying? Because he says, there's no one worthy. He says, stand up to your feet. There's one worthy. There's only one that's worthy. Now you need to understand, in front of God's throne is the sea of glass. There's a rainbow emerald. There's thousands of angels worshiping. So there's a holy moment. The 24 elders start breaking in new songs with the cherubim. It's a holy moment. And he says there's no one worthy but one. And then Jesus walks onto the scene, not as a mighty warrior. He doesn't walk in like a lion. The Bible says he entered the presence as a lamb that was slain. He came in humble. He came in as a sacrifice. And that is why Jesus is worthy. And there's a silence because no one can add to that sacrifice. No one is worthy enough. No one is wise enough to add to that sacrifice. It's a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus spilled his blood. All I need to do is receive heaven. Receive salvation. Receive grace. Receive favor. Receive what only God can give me. That sacrifice is probably the most holy and powerful thing that has been given to humanity. Because that's where our life changes. Because that sacrifice brings us to our knees. Because we realize, I couldn't add to this. I should be thankful for it. And all of you that's watching online and watching on television, thank you for being here. Thank you. I pray that this sacrifice will be a sacrifice that changes your life forever. Be a river for God in Jesus' name. That river is powerful because that river produces salvation that no one can earn, no one can pay for, no one can labor for. But there's another altar, and that's one of the access points, because this altar is an altar of purpose. You see, Jesus willingly laid down his life. This altar of purpose, Jesus will not climb on. He climbed on that altar. He's not climbing on this one. That's our altar to climb on. But you see, because Jesus gave his life willingly, he wants us to surrender our lives willingly. He won't force you on that altar. He says, you live, lay down your own life for purpose, kingdom. It's a very powerful altar because it says a lot to Christ. Now Jesus gave his everything. I behold that altar. This altar is not for me to earn heaven. I have heaven. Jesus said, it's finished. I'm beholding this altar. And now I need to lay down my life in Romans chapter 12 verse 1 as a living sacrifice. But I get to choose how much I surrender. That's why a lot of us have the same Jesus but different levels of surrender. We have the same blood and different levels of sacrifice because you need to choose to lay it down. God will never force you. How much are you willing to put on that altar for kingdom purpose? I'm not doing it to receive more love. I have the first sacrifice. I'm loved. There's nothing I can put on this altar that makes God love me more. There's two altars. Never combine them. I'm not doing and sacrificing to be more loved, more anointed to do anything. I have received the fullness of God. I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And now God says, I want you to go. And I determine how fast, how much of my life am I willing to sacrifice for kingdom business, for this temple, for the presence. I determine what kind of a river I become. You see, this altar of sacrifice is not an altar of destruction. God never calls someone to an altar to destroy them, destroy their children, destroy their marriages, destroy their businesses. This altar of sacrifice has nothing to do with destruction. Please listen to me. If you surrender your life for kingdom expansion, your life gets better. Jesus is not a bad God. God has good thoughts for you. He has an anointing for you, a purpose for you. Everything you need in life comes from a good God. He told us in Deuteronomy 28, he says, I have blessed you coming in and I've blessed you going out. He said, you will be the head and not the tail. You'll be above and not beneath. You'll go over and not under. Everything in God is to move you forward in life. But religion told us the moment we lay our lives on this altar, it's going to be difficult. Life then sucks. But I promise you with Jesus, life is an adventure. Life is an adventure. My life is better because of Christ. But you see, people have become lazy. They will blame the church. Het voelt ons werken, die kerk hou ons bezig. They blame everyone. But you see, people are lazy to take control over their weeks and their time. Die kerk hou my weg van my familie. No! You need to spend quality time more than quantity. There's people that's together every day and still get a divorce. And maybe that's the reason. They need personal space. Because people speak in a way concerning this altar as that's the end of your life. But you should, Jesus told us, Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come to give you life. Religious circles told us, now if you die on that altar, you lose your life. You lose the abundance of life. You lose the blessing. Everything will get boring. Everything will be difficult. And Satan will attack you. Do you know where Satan is? Under my feet. Satan isn't above me. Satan is under me. The Bible says he gave authority to the church to rebuke the devil, to resist the devil. Satan isn't my problem. People's problem is their unwillingness to lay down their lives for the expansion of God's kingdom. The river must flow. The river needs to move. It's time for people to take up what God gave them and get going in life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can't have this altar of sacrifice without the sacrifice first. You can't have kingdom purpose without the king. I need to discern everything I have is by God's grace. And then I need to look at that altar and ask myself, what am I willing to give? What am I willing to sacrifice? What am I willing to put on that altar? And some put one arm, one leg, one toe. So that's why Paul asked them, I beseech you, ek smeek vir julle, to give yourself as a living sacrifice. That sacrifice is not for you just to die. That sacrifice is for you to bring heaven to earth. Living sacrifice. Jy moet levendig bly, want die water moet vloei. I want to be a river. I want the church to be a river. But I need to understand that the works I'm doing for kingdom, the evangelism, me flowing, me bringing life, me bringing healing, me leading people to Jesus and building churches and making disciples and what have you not, has nothing to do with heaven. I'm doing all those things because I'm going to heaven. All the things that I'm willing to sacrifice and give is because Jesus gave it all for me on that altar. I'm telling you right now, in this month of us humbling ourselves, God confronts us with us. Says, I don't need you to make excuses. I need you to receive that sacrifice because you can't get to heaven yourself. And then, the moment you do, I want to invite you to that altar and ask you to lay your life down for me. I'll never force you. You choose how much, but you need to climb on it because Jesus will never climb on it. Pastor, how can you say that? He told us to go. He says, how would they hear without a preacher? How must someone know about the gospel if someone doesn't preach it? Jesus is not leaving his throne to feed the children. That's our responsibility. Jesus is not leaving heaven to clothe the naked. That's our responsibility. That's the level of sacrifice. Someone needs to decide to do something. And then God says, when you do it, I'll give you the grace. I'll give you the favor. I'll give you the resources. I'll give you the anointing. But you need to decide. And where you go, I'll go with you. But you decide how far we go. Family, this morning my heart, or this evening my heart was to reveal to you, like Pastor Art said this morning, the purpose of us gathering here today. We are called to be a mighty river of God that brings life, to never just sit and hope for the best. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me tonight. Father, I thank you for your presence, your transforming power. I thank you, Father, as I ministered your word, you spoke to your people. Spoke to them about their businesses, their sacrifice, their marriages, their children, their time, their comfort, their pleasures. None of the things we lay down is to earn anything that Jesus did on that cross. We can't add. We can't pay. We can't put ourselves there. Because even good our works are like filthy rags. We need to receive that sacrifice that makes us holy. We need to receive that sacrifice that makes us sons and daughters of God. A sacrifice guarantees heaven and salvation. I pray, Holy Ghost, that you would come and minister to your people. Maybe some of you are sitting here today and you feel like my water is stagnant. I receive and receive, but nothing gets released. Maybe you feel like you were passive because you felt like you're interfering with the works of God. But there's an altar of purpose that we all need to climb on. And there's an altar of salvation that only Jesus can climb on. You need to receive that Jesus and then decide to lay your life down for the gospel's sake. Maybe you're sitting here today and you know without a shadow of a doubt that you've drifted away. Became confused, stagnant, dull. But God wants to resurrect that. God wants to call you back. So what I'm going to do, while every head is bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to count to three. When I say three, if that is you, I want to ask you to raise your hand as high as you can that I can see who's going to receive this first sacrifice, the sacrifice Jesus died on. So on the count of three. One, then Bloom, then Johannesburg. Two, three. Lift up your hands wherever you are. Thank you. Wuch, wuch, wuch. In Jesus' name. Thank you, thank you. I want Jesus. I don't want religion. I want Jesus. Actually, for Jesus, eh? I want to receive that gift. I can only bow and receive it. I can only humbly receive it. And that makes us faithful or thankful. If you've raised your hand, you can put it back down. I want to ask you one more time. If that is you, please consider to raise your hand and give your life to Jesus. You don't have to be afraid. One more time. One, two, three. Lift your hands wherever you are. Thank you. In all our locations, lift it high. Wuch, wuch, wuch. In the name of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name. Please, let's all stand to our feet in all the CLC locations. The only thing you can do to receive eternal life is to receive the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And all we want to do, the Bible says in Romans, it says, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and confess with your mouth that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, because the sacrifice is done, it's finished. You must just accept it. And that's what we want to do. Jesus died publicly, not privately. We give our lives to Jesus publicly because everything about our lives are public. So if that is you and you raised your hand, please take all the faith that you have. Be bold. Leave your seat. Come down the aisles. Come down the stairs and come stand here at the altar and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Come. We are waiting for you.
Come, 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 Jesus, dude.
come, 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 come. Give yourself a big, big hand clap this evening. Everything changes when we receive that sacrifice no one could pay for but Jesus. You know, and as the church, it's not just to lead you to a salvation altar call, it's to lead you to the second altar, to make disciples out of you, to teach you to lay down your life for God. But we start with this one. And this one we believe and we confess with our mouth. I want you to put your hand upon your heart. Congregation, I want you to do the same in all our Live Link locations and pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe with all of my heart that you are the Son of God, our Messiah. Jesus, I believe that you walked on this earth and died on that cross. You died for me, for my sin and my shame. And Jesus, I believe that God raised you from the dead. I believe you're alive. Take my life and give me yours. Make me holy as you are holy and righteous as you are righteous. Take my life, Father, and do something with it for your kingdom, your heaven's purpose. Here I am, Lord. Use me. I believe that I am saved, that heaven is my home, and that God is my Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's give it up for Jesus tonight.